All right, let's begin with a prayer. Dear God, thank you for bringing us here tonight, and thank you for this wonderful place on this earth where you placed all of us that we might live here in this town, in this county, and let our lights shine. But we know that when we sin, we dim that light. So help us to know how to stop sinning so that we might let our light shine brightly, that people might glorify our Father who is in heaven. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay. We talked last week, the whole time, about the struggle or the battle that we all fight in going against sin. So, what do we do? I'm not putting these in any particular order, but just kind of the way it comes into my mind, I guess. All right, I think, first of all, we need to know. Now, see, I just said first of all, but ignore that, okay? We need to know the danger of sin. Now, if someone says, "Help, I can't stop sinning," isn't that kind of silly to be talking about the danger of sin? Don't they already know it? Or do they?
They know something's wrong.
Okay, they know something's wrong. They may know that something about their behavior is not acceptable. But is it possible to know that bad things come from certain actions without really labeling it as sin? I think so. I think the world will tell you all the time about things that are wrong. And they'll even be very strong about it, but not necessarily in the word of sin. What is sin? And why do we use that word? Yes.
Separation from God.
Okay, sin separates us from God. Okay. Why would sin separate us from God? Okay, so you said, Dave, that he himself is sinless. Okay, and it's going against his statutes. All right. So. All right, violation of God's commands. Can you think of any passages that say, well, I guess what I'm thinking of is, this is kind of going along with what Dave said. Look at Isaiah 59. Whoever gets Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, if you could just raise your hand or just start reading it, Tim.
Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
Now that puts, in my opinion, puts sin in a very serious category. Okay, I'm separated from God. And he says, when that happens, Tim, did he say there's two things that you don't have the benefit of, if I understand the way that text is written?
That they've separated you from God, and they've hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
All right, so you're not saved, And in fact, he's not even hearing your prayers in the sense that he's not answering them. He may be able to hear them, but he's not answering them, and he's not responding to them like he would normally. Most people in the world believe that even without being a Christian, there's God, and they can pray to him, and he's always there for him. But according to that passage, and I might give you another one here. Don. Is it Psalm? I think it's Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if someone could check that up for me and see if I got that right. Psalm 66:18.
Yep. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
All right. Now, look at this one here. Someone turn to that passage and read it. Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
All right. Notice how this passage describes sin, all right? So it's telling us, or the way I picture it is like with a bow and arrow. Okay, I'm shooting. That's supposed to be a bow, all right? And this is an arrow. Don't you think I should be an artist instead of a preacher?
No. Don't quit your day job.
Don't you quit my day job, okay. Now, at what am I shooting?
Target.
The what?
Target.
What's the target?
Center.
Right, but what is it in Romans 3:23?
The glory of God.
The glory of God, that's right. So I sin, or maybe you've heard before that the Greek word there is harmartia, and the way it defines sin is falling short.
Missed the mark.
Yeah, a formerly blind man said that to Jesus in John 9:31. I think it was in John 9:31. Okay, so when we miss the mark, you know, here's the target. Excellent target too. I should be some kind of engineer, I think. No. All right, so I'm supposed to be shooting the target of the glory of God. But I miss the mark. Do I overshoot it? Do I go off to either side? What is Romans 3:23 is the problem? What's that? Okay, so when I shoot it, you know, it lands right here. I fall short. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the glory of God. Now, when the world classifies inappropriate behavior, and that you agree is also inappropriate, and you want to quit doing it, is it put in these kind of terms by the world? It's not. That's not how they look at it. But when you talk about this here, you put it on a level that just increases its intensity. It increases its error, its penalty, whatever. Okay, so in other words, God wants me to take part in His glory, does He not? Isn't that what that's saying? I want you in my glory, and what Terry said about keeping God's statutes or His commands, that's intended to get us there. But then I violate those commands and I fall short. So I'm saying all this. I hope that doesn't seem confusing or like too much information, but someone might know that some behavior is inappropriate and they want to stop because maybe they keep hurting people, maybe they keep losing jobs, maybe they keep suffering some other way. But we, especially we as Christians, we need to see just exactly what sin is. The ugly, heinous nature of sin. And not try to water it down or excuse it or explain it away or anything of that nature, which I think sometimes happens, all right? So I'm working from the standpoint of the more you know, the more likely you are to decrease your desire for it and to increase your desire to do what's right. Just the more I can find out about it. It's just like, you know, the more I know about, well, nuclear medicine. Have any of you ever had any nuclear material put into your body? I have. It's one of the tests they did on me after my transplant. And I was like, you're going to do what? And, well, you know, that's dangerous stuff, right? Or how about, how many of you have had an x-ray? And what do they do to you? I mean, even if you've gone to the dentist, what do they do to you first before they take the x-ray? Well, okay, maybe that, or here's what I was, let me go to the dentist. That's what I'm thinking. I had the image of a dentist. You're at the dentist and they want to take an x-ray of your mouth. What do they do with the rest of your body? What was that?
They cover you up.
With lead. Yeah, and it's heavy. And then what does the technician do?
They go
if I remember right, the way they found out that that was a problem is there, I don't know what the doctor was. He's in this office, and there's a dentist in this office. And he's taking x-rays, but there's no lead between the walls. So eventually, this guy over here has either got cancer and died or something. So they started doing research, and they found out, oh, here's the problem. You know, he was unintentionally killing his neighbor there. So, you know, okay, so the more I know about nuclear stuff, the more likely, or the less likely I am to want to handle it. You follow what I'm saying? If I don't know anything about it, or if I think it's only somewhat dangerous, okay, so I get some of it on me, big deal. But if I know just what it can do to you and have all that knowledge, you know, you're going to want all the protection. If you have to work with it, you're going to want all the protections you need or that you can get, and, you know, all that stuff. You follow what I'm saying? I think it's like that with sin. So even though someone says, help, and maybe you're thinking this way too, help, I can't stop sinning. Well, let's make sure that we really understand what sin is and what sin will do. Okay, now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And, boy, terminology is very important, all right? When we read this text here, I want you to think about what Paul, the terminology Paul is using to describe sin, and then I want you to think about the word that the world uses to describe the same situation. And and if you can't think of what that word is as I read through it, you will once I label it for you, then you think, oh yeah, okay. Okay, so Romans 6, actually, you know, the thought begins in chapter 5 that, you know, we shouldn't be thinking, well, grace is a good thing. And if I can experience more grace because of my greater sin, then I ought to sin more. Paul says, no, that's not the way to think, Romans 6. The reason is because when you were baptized, you died to sin. So don't be thinking that you can go back to it. Don't think that at all. And then he goes on to explain the power of sin, okay, and how it can run your life. Watch this now. Beginning in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin do what?
Reign.
When we use the word reign, what are we talking about here?
Control.
Well, but who reigns? A king or a queen. Royalty does. Not as a figurehead, as in most nations today. Okay, back then, when Christians read this, they would have been thinking of someone who has absolute, unquestioning power in their nation. In Daniel chapter 4, I believe it is, God, through Daniel, told Nebuchadnezzar that God gave you the authority that whoever you wanted to live, lived. And whoever you wanted to die, died. That's the kind of power that a king had. All right, so think about that here. Therefore, do not let sin reign. In other words, don't let it be your dictator, okay, in your body, in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. You obey a king who reigns over you. Now, so I'm going to go all the way down to verse 21, but without going that any further, what word does the word world use to describe what we've said so far?
Addiction.
Okay, now when I think of addiction, it puts me in a whole different realm of why I have the problem and how I solve it. When I think of sin and sin reigning as a king in my life, now I see a whole different reason for the problem and how to cure it. Okay? It's really a medical versus a spiritual model. Okay, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Can you look how Paul, I think, is still keeping up his king imagery? Here you are, you're presenting yourself. That's what you do to a king. You present yourself to your king for his service. What do you want me for? I'll do it. All right? I know I reference the movie Chariots of Fire often, but it really, you know, it was actually movie of the year in 1982. I still can't believe that. But it has some great messages in it. And one of them is that Eric Little will not run on Sunday because he believes that's a Sabbath. He's at the 1924 Paris Olympics. So the King of England and his men come to visit him, and they get him in a room, and he knows what they're going to do. And at one point he tells them, God makes kings. And one of the other men in there said, in my day it was country first and God second, or something like that. But in other words, your king is sitting in this chair right here. You should present yourself to fulfill whatever his wishes are. And he wants you to run Sunday. And of course, Eric Little refuses to do that. But there's a lot of great lines in the movie like that. Okay, so you see my point though, what I'm saying? Look at 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Dominion, being under law or under grace. Still carrying the same imagery here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Man, I like. Do you all have slaves or do you have bond servants?
Bond servants,
okay. And a bond servant really is more than just a servant. that's equal to a slave. And a person who says, help me, I can't stop sinning, has made him or herself a slave to whatever their sin is. You know, or all of us. I'm sure we all have problems with particular sins. Okay, so did I read 16? Yeah, 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So see, it's not as though we don't have a king anymore. Who's our king? God. And in this case, he refers to it as being a slave of righteousness. That's what God wants, right? And that he wants me to be righteous and to do righteousness. So I'm a slave to it. God, righteousness, whatever you want me to do, tell me, and I'll do it.
I
speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. All right. I like what he says in verse 19, that the same way that you presented yourself as a slave of sin, now present yourself as a slave to righteousness. And what does he mean by that?
The same zeal.
Yeah, the same zeal, the same forethought, the same provisions, whatever it was that you put into making sure that you sinned, did what you wanted to do, take that same energy, that same wisdom, all that zeal, and now put it in the direction of doing the right thing. Yes, sir.
I think you're talking about himself there, Paul.
Yeah.
That's the way he was.
Yeah, you're right. I wasn't thinking about him, but I think you have a point. Yeah, definitely. Yes, sir. Phil.
You have to put more than just the same amount. You have to put more than...
Sure, right.
The reason you're sinning is because you've got something else in your life that you're adoring or worshiping or...
Mm-hmm.
It's all material type stuff.
Right.
And you're breaking Jesus' commandment. Thou shalt love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And once you get away from that, if you can concentrate on doing that all the time, every time sin approaches you, I mean, I'm not saying I'm a good guy either, but I sin too.
Right.
But I'm just saying that's where your focus should be, is on worshiping the Father with your whole heart, mind, and soul.
Yeah.
And then it's almost impossible to sin, but it's still going to fall.
Yeah, I agree. You really need to just put even more into doing what is right. Otherwise, you'll slip back into doing what is wrong. But I think it's interesting that God doesn't just say, stop. He says, it's like with Paul. He's a little fireball going in one direction, and God just picks him up and sets him over here and lets him go. You know, doing the right thing now. So he doesn't just chain him down and stop him and say, you can't do that anymore. Were you going to say something more there, Phil? Phil.
Wait, yeah. Oh, I was just going to say the word in that, loving the Father with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. The word all, if it's truly all, then you're in the right focus. It's just a part-time doing this and part-time not.
Right.
You're playing with it.
It's not going to work, is it? Yeah. Okay, keep yourself marked there, but go over to Genesis 4, verse 7. Okay, Cain has killed Abel. and God confronts him about it. And could someone read that verse for me? Genesis 4:7.
If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should have rule over it.
Now, how do you like that last sentence? I mean, this is the Creator Himself talking to the second generation, to a second generation human. Listen, Cain, if you don't do well and you keep along going in the direction you are, sin is doing what at the door?
Crouching.
Lies at the door. What picture do you get from that?
Well, crouching gives you the picture that you're fixing to get ambushed.
Okay.
Through that door.
What kind? Do you think of any kind of animal that likes to ambush?
Lions.
Lions, okay. The cats, big or small. Now we've always had cats, and I love watching cats how they work. Man, they are just, they're hunters. You know, God didn't make them for me to get a bowl and put dry cat food in it or a can or whatever, you know. They want to hunt. And so even if you take away their opportunities to hunt, they'll still... Well, for example, when our kids were little, and we had this one cat, her name was Daisy in particular, and our kids, you know, when they're just like this, like the ages of my grandchildren, they would either go walking or running down the hallway not knowing that Daisy was in the front bathroom there, and she had been crouching down, because if I happened to be looking, all of a sudden as they go by, whoo, the cat jumped right on them, right at shoulder height. And of course that would scare the kid, and then it would scare the cat. But that's how I see that Genesis 4:7 picture in it. Sin's just crouching down, already in the pounce position. All it has to do is jump. It doesn't have to get down or go hide. It's already hiding. It's sitting there. It's just waiting for you to give the opportunity, and then boom, it strikes. Doesn't it? Have you found that in your life?
See, a cat always strikes from behind, too.
Okay. Yeah, if they can. Dave?
When Reagan was president and Nancy was helping out, or was trying to take charge, or trying to help with this drug problem, and her statement was, just say no. Well, everybody hoorahed her for that simple thing. But that was her answer, that the person had to be strong enough to say no and not take drugs.
Yeah,
and
right.
The people, the world at large, laughed her out downright because she took such a Puritan view of it.
Yeah. Okay, now come back to Romans 6. And could someone please read, I know I've already read verse 21, but I want to read it again through verse 23. Can someone read those three verses?
What fruit then had ye at that time, and the things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, so basically, isn't he just saying sin's gonna destroy your life? It's gonna ruin it. Unless you get a handle on it. Okay, now we've already talked about Romans 7 last week, so I don't want to read that again, but I do want to write this down. Condemn. And when we say it'll condemn you, what exactly do we mean by that? Just put it in the bluntest, boldest terms you can. What was that?
Confirm.
Okay. What was that? Okay, punishment. And, of course, you know, we're talking about hell, aren't we?
Yeah.
Now let's go to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This passage does not mention hell, but it leaves off the possibility of heaven. And from what I see in the scriptures, the only alternative is hell. Does anybody here like pain? I know some people do. I know that's even a lifestyle that some people engage in. They like to receive pain and they like to give it. But if you're like me, you know, when I just had this problem, you know, with my finger, when I went to the hospital and when I went to the doctors and stuff, because they always want to know, I told you this before, what are you allergic to? And I said, pain and high prices. And finally, one of them, for the first time ever, said, well, you came to the wrong place, didn't you? I said, yes. I've been waiting for one of you to say that. I'll go through the pain if I have to, especially if it's for Jesus, but you know, I prefer not to experience pain, don't you? So the idea of, what is hell? Isn't it, it's eternal pain from what I see. And in what terms, Lynn, does it paint that pain? Burning. Which is what you mentioned before. You know, I mean, what was that?
Tormented,
right. Yeah, the smoke of their torment, Revelation 14, 9 through 11, goes up forever and ever and doesn't ever stop. I don't like that idea. But if I keep that associated with the problem I'm trying to overcome, it's got to help some. Okay, so someone read this passage, if you've got it. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Go ahead, Phil.
Now the works of flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
All right, and now let's go to Revelation 21. I think it's 7. 27. Okay, what is Revelation 21 about? Well, it seems... Go ahead. What is Revelation 21? What's in it? I mean, what imagery is presented just before verse 27? Someone says verse 26. Very good. You what?
Sounds like heaven.
Yeah, he's describing the city, which is the church glorified in heaven. And you know, and what are the streets made of? And the foundation? They're made of all 19, the foundation of the wall of the city, are all these precious stones and I don't know about metals or not.
Sapphire, agate.
Yeah. Okay, the gates are made out of pearl. Then, verse 27, someone read that for me.
Nothing unclean for anyone who does anything detestable, and no one who tells lies will ever enter it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter it.
Yeah, now, 22:15, I need someone to read that.
But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie.
All right. I mean, I just don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on heaven. And I don't want to live in hell. Now, I know that Jesus has saved me. I know that He's poured out His grace. I know that He has His mercy. He's given me His Spirit and all those things. But is that freedom to sin? No, not at all. That's what Romans chapters 5 and 6 are all about. No, don't even begin to think that way. So I guess what I'm saying here is we'll see the danger or dangers of sin when we see our behavior with the eye of the Spirit and not with the eye of the world. You just, you know, God's Word is where we're going to get our information. The Bible, the Scriptures. We have to just let that be our guide. Now here's the thing though. Well, I think it's good for us to know all that we can about sin. It's probably also true that most of us already know what we're supposed to know. But then we sin. And I can't say this for me every single time, but at least I know some of those. Sometimes temptation arrives and I ignore what I know. I know, I could, if I saw you doing it, I could quote the Scriptures to you. And sometimes the Scriptures do keep pop into my head. I like, is it 1 Timothy 5:21? ASV, keep thyself pure. Three words. But they've come up into my head so many times when I was contemplating something I shouldn't have been contemplating. Okay, so this now leads me into the second thing, which we'll just get started with here. And that is, you have to want to stop sinning. So, in other words, I can know everything I need to know, but I've got to create within me the desire to quit. Okay? And doing the first thing, knowing the dangers of sin, is certainly going to go a long way towards creating within me that desire to quit. And again, this might seem obvious, but is it really? Let's go to Hebrews 11. And the Bible does call him the tempter. Right. Yeah, he's certainly a big factor. That's why the Bible calls him the tempter, I think. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, I'm responsible for what I do. And your temptation is not the same as my temptation. Mine is not the same as yours. And Satan knows that. He knows what your weaknesses are, doesn't he? And you know, it's kind of scary when you think about how powerful he is. Is he aware of what we're doing here right now? Is he aware of what our brethren are doing in Japan right now? Mexico? Texas? It almost sounds like he's a god or something, doesn't it? Okay. And what about his knowledge? Does any angel of God know as much as Satan knows? Think about how knowledgeable he is. He knows Phil Joseph, and he knows Vicky Orr, and he knows Don Rule, and he knows Lynn Buell. You know, and he knows what all our strengths and weaknesses are. He knows where we can each be tempted and where we won't be tempted. That fascinates me. And yet he's not God. Oh, right. God created him with those powers, no doubt. So now go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:24-26. And I think this will show why we sin. And whoever has that, please read it.
By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward.
Okay, so look what we have with Moses. He had a choice to make. Suffering the reproaches of Christ, was it?
Uh-huh.
And then that led to the what?
Greater riches.
Greater riches? Okay. Is that all it said about those greater riches? Okay. Or he could have chosen, what was the other thing? What was that? Okay. The what pleasures? Phil? Passing.
Passing pleasures
of sin. So he chose to take the reproaches of Christ, which had greater riches. They just get better and they don't fade away. No one takes them away from you. Or he could have chosen the passing pleasures of sin, and of course, because it's passing, you know, it goes downward. But this is the part I want to focus in on. Yes, sir.
He did this when he became of age. He didn't do this as a child.
Right.
With adolescent type thinking. It was after he became of age that he decided to be more.
In fact, it even says when he was 40 years old. Yeah. Is sin pleasurable?
In the short term.
Yeah, well, whether short term or long term, whatever, there is some pleasure in it, isn't there? Why else would I do it?
All that gusto, you know.
All right. So, yes, I think we need to understand that there is pleasure in sin. That's why we do it. Now, is there going to be some exceptions to what we mentioned? Perhaps. Like, I'm thinking about someone who has an outburst of anger. They have issues with that. They do it all the time over the slightest thing. Well, whether they would define it as pleasure or not, I don't know, but it probably feels good once they do it. At least for the moment. And there's other things we can think of that are pure pleasure. That's why they do it. Of course, it's just passing again and ends up doing all those other things that we were talking about earlier. So, somehow I have to deal with this. And it's interesting the contrast that's made here between these two. Do I choose pleasure or do I choose reproaches?
Well, you have to think of the consequences.
You're right. That's right. Whereas here you have to think of not consequences, but what word would we use?
Reward.
Reward, you know, blessing, benefit. It may not be right now. I want it. No, I want my stuff right now. In fact, I had a lady one time in Long Beach say, don't talk to me about some pie in the sky thing. I want it now. Well, it just doesn't always work that way. Okay, I'll be quiet. Let me see. Do I want you to read anything for next week? Yes, I do, if you would like to read a passage for next week. Read Matthew 15, 15 through 20. Matthew 15, 15 through 20. Right there.
Is that going to be for next Wednesday or this Sunday?
Oh, this is just Wednesday now.